your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, the 35th Psalm. And in your Scofield Bible, page 615. We'll be reading just one verse from this psalm, verse 17. And then we'll turn to another scripture. We'll read that one, and then we'll turn to yet another. But first of all, Psalm 35, verse 17, page 615. And let's please stand for the reading of this verse. We'll read the verse in unison. And read with me, please. Ready? Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. And now find the book of Lamentations, after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, page 836 in your Scofield Bible, page 836. We'll be reading the 8th verse. Third chapter, the 8th verse. Let's read it together, please. Ready? Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. And now turn to the book of Habakkuk. Okay, an exercise in finding your way through the scriptures. Page 956 in your Scofield Bible, the first chapter of Habakkuk, the 13th verse. And let's read that 13th verse together. Ready? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And let's pray. Father, it's a wonderful thing to be here. You've blessed us so many times in this place. We thank you for the sustenance that we find here for our spiritual selves. We pray that you'd bless this service. Help our preacher very specially. Bless him with your power and give us keen attention now to the word as it's preached. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, Thou art our God. Thou art our strength. Thou art our Savior. Thou art our comfort. Would you today perform thy purpose and will in this hour? Amen. My first full-time church was the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. We saw that little church become a beehive of soul-winning activity. 39 people were there. We lost probably half of those right away. And we saw that little country church. We took a census when I first went there to find out how many prospects we had. We had 7 prospects in the entire neighborhood area. And we baptized hundreds of people in the three years and 3 months that I was there. It was the talk of East Texas. We had members that lived 80 miles from each other who came every regularly to our services. It was a wonderful church. And then God led us to go to the Southside Baptist Church in Henderson, Texas. We weren't there very long, but in the year we were there, the church enjoyed a wonderful growth. In fact, we built a building while we were there and remodeled the other building. And we had some wonderful growth there, marvelous. Everything we touched turned to gold. We went from there to the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, and had a miracle ministry there. 44 people welcomed us the first Sunday as pastor. On the first anniversary, without running any buses at all, we never ran a bus. Without running any buses at all, we had on our first anniversary from 44 to 617. On our second anniversary, we had 1,180 in Sunday school. On our third anniversary, we had 2,212. On our fourth anniversary, we had 3,163. We led the entire world in baptisms in that little town of 27,000 people at the time. And everything we touched turned to gold. And then in 1959, on August 30th, 1959, I became pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And for a while, everything I touched turned to brass. Or tin. We just couldn't get going. And for the first time in my life, I knew what it was not to grow. I had never known anything like that. The first year, we grew from an average of about 700 in Sunday school to an average of about 700 in Sunday school. Our second year, we had similar growth. Our third year was lacking under the first two. For 3 years, we couldn't get unstopped. It just seemed like nothing could get us going. It was so strange for me. I remember the Christian Fellowship Church over here on 165th used to run over 1,000 in Sunday school. We were running about 700. And they had the audacity to put their attendance outside on the sign every Monday morning. And I'd drive by and spit on it every Monday morning. We're the largest Sunday school in the world now. We weren't even the largest Sunday school in this neighborhood then. Brother Bob Murphy was pastor there then, and I hated him. I can see it now, 1,003 in Sunday school, and 1,050 in Sunday school. And we kept having 700 and 700 and 700 and 700. I called Dr. Tom Malone. He had a Sunday school man that he knew. And I thought that man could come here and help us build a Sunday school. But the fellow wouldn't come. Mrs. Hiles and I went down to the High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, because they were without a pastor, and they asked us to come down to candidate as pastor. That church at the time was running about 3,000 in Sunday school. And we couldn't get off the ground here. And we went down there, and I preached for them a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. When I walked in the building, I knew it wasn't God's will that I become the pastor. Please take the baby out. But the church in Springfield, we knew we weren't supposed to go there. We came back here immediately. In fact, I told the fellow in charge, immediately I said, this is not for us. God did not call us here. And then the church in Texas, where I pastored, split. They had some people pull out and organize what they call the Levon Drive Baptist Church. Levon Drive Baptist Church is a split off of the Miller Road Baptist Church, where I used to pastor. Well, we love the people there, and the Levon Drive Baptist Church people ask us if I'd come back down there and become pastor of that group. I don't guess many folks know that. And I'll be honest with you, it was tempting to go because nothing was going right here. The church wasn't growing, and we weren't. We just, every time we'd get a family, we'd lose a family. And every time we'd take a step forward, we'd take a step backward. And we just couldn't get out of the 700s. And not only that, the people didn't talk very well up here. Strange accents. And they called a car rather than a core. And and the food was so different. They were not educated to okra and squash and turnip greens and Bible foods. And it was different. And so, I'll be honest with you, I considered going back to Garland. But I knew that would not be proper and would not even be ethical to go back to a town where I'd pastored and pastored. So it wasn't hard. It wasn't long till I said, no, I wouldn't do that. I was preaching at the Central Baptist Church in Baytown, Texas, and at a convention-like meeting. And after I finished preaching, the deacons met me, and they said, Brother Hiles, we understand you're having some problems up in Hammond. Oh, we never have had any problems here. And I understand you're having some problems up in Hammond. And I said, well, it's hard to get things going. And they said, look, that, by the way, that church is running 1,000 Sunday school. And they said, look, we'll call you. We've already talked to our people, and we'll give you the job now. You won't have to candidate. You can just call up and have them ship your furniture down here. Boy, oh boy, you know, I grew up in the Holy Land, and I wanted to go back. But that wasn't the answer. Then I was in Atlanta, Georgia, preaching, right in the middle of all this time. Nothing was, we couldn't grow, couldn't get things going. The Baptist Tabernacle there, that's the old famous big church with a 4,000-seat auditorium.
Lindsay Broughton used to pack it out years and years ago. He's the little short fellow, weighed 100 pounds. He's the guy that was having the debate one time with the guy named Smith, and the big old guy Smith looked down at Lindsay Broughton, the preacher, and he said, "You little runt, I ought to chew you up and swallow you." Lindsay Broughton got up and said, "If you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head." And that was the church. And so they... The pulpit committee came over where I was preaching at Antioch. That's the very meeting where Dr. Curtis Hudson became a soul winner. And I went over. They came over and they said, "Dr. Hiles, Brother Hiles, we'd like to have you come and pastor the Baptist Tabernacle." I went down and saw that big old auditorium, two big balconies up there, 4,000 seats, and right in the downtown section, just about a block off Peachtree Street, the main street in Atlanta, Georgia. And boy, I wanted to just call Ms. Hiles and say, "Bring the furniture and come on." Because nothing was going well here. We had some battles and so forth, and nothing was going well. But that wasn't it. Then I was down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, preaching in a Sword of the Lord conference with Dr. Rice at a church pastored by a dear friend of mine named Paul Raker. Not the famous Paul Raider from Chicago, but the Paul Raker. And they built a big auditorium down there that seated 1,000 people. And we had a Sword of the Lord conference. And the church was only running a couple of hundred. And we're having a Sword of the Lord conference. And when I finish preaching one night on Ichabod, the glory is departed, the pastor gets up, walks behind the platform, takes off his shoes and stands where I preached and said, "I don't feel worthy to stand here with my shoes on after a great sermon like that." And he said, "Dr. Hiles, we know that you're not made for Yankee land. We know that you're not a northerner. You're a southerner." And he said, "I want to give you my church. This building, Dr. Hiles, was built for you. God spoke to my heart and told me to build this building for you, and you're supposed to come and pastor this church." Well, good night. I thought about these people here. All of them had impediments of speech and all the problems. And I went down to the drive-in place, and I ordered a hamburger. I said, "Give me a hamburger and cut the onions." Well, that means no onions where I came from. Hamburger came back with thousands of little pieces of onion about the size of rice. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "cut the onions." She said, "Mister, we can't cut them no smaller than that." And somebody said one day, he said, "Would you meet me in the logy?" I didn't know what a logy was. Logy, what they used to call a stupid vestibule. Logy. I didn't want them to know I didn't know what a logy was. And so I looked and looked and looked. Never did found the logy. I didn't know what it was. And then, of course, the first Sunday, that famous Sunday, and the church used to sing amen at the end of the songs back in those days. And I did not know that. I'd never heard of it. I knew that down at the end of a song it said amen, but didn't know what it was there for. And so I was here the first Sunday in this very formal service, and I had a corsage on right here. They call them boutonnieres, and had it on here, and very formal service. And the piano couldn't be played on Sunday morning. That was too undignified. And we couldn't have a congregational song leader on Sunday morning. That was too undignified. Sunday night, we got undignified, but Sunday morning was no piano, no congregational song leader, and so forth. Well, so I stood up to make the announcements at the end of the song. And while I was making the first announcement, everybody sang, "Amen." Oh, Mrs. Howe slumped down in her seat and thought, "Oh, my soul, my husband's making a fool out of all of us." I did not know they sang the amen. Well, I said to myself, they're not going to think I'm a dumb hillbilly. I'm going to not only sing the amen the next song at the end of it, I'm going to lead the amen. And so I stepped up, but the organist had done some thinking also. She said, "Well, this pastor didn't sing the amen a while ago. I guess he doesn't want the amens." And so I sang an amen solo first Sunday. I was pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, you think it wasn't a temptation for me to go back to Garland when I had a chance, or go back down to Baytown, Texas, or go down and take Paul Rick, and nothing seemed to happen. And I remember I used to cry aloud to God, "God, listen to me. You're not listening to me. You pay attention to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me." But it just seemed like God wasn't listening to what I was saying. I'd come to the auditorium, and I'd get on my knees in the old auditorium over here, the one that burned. And I'd sing, "Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, the floodgates of blessing on us are open wide. Oh, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Let sinners be converted and thy name glorified." And I'd beg God, and I'd say to God, "Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me." That's exactly what Jeremiah was saying in Lamentations 3:8 when he said, "When I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." He said, "My country has been destroyed, and I've been crying for my country." The weeping prophet is standing before God. And he said, "God, I've been crying, and I've been crying, and I've been crying, and every time I cry, you shut out my prayer." He said, "Listen to me, God, listen to me. Pay attention to me." That's what he was saying. I'll never forget. We got when the $6,000 came from the Steffes. They had a tragic accident, had $6,000 from the settlement they wanted to invest in the Lord's work. And they called the office and they said, "Pastor, we have $6,000, but they said we want to invest it in the souls of men. We want to see people saved through the $6,000. And back in those days, $6,000 was like $60,000 now. And I called Brother Jim Lyons, my associate, and we thought together, "Now how can we use this $6,000? And we decided that we'd buy 6 buses for $6,000. And that's where the bus ministry in our church was started. And that's where the bus ministry in America, for that matter, was started. And I wonder how many people this morning, how many hundreds of thousands and probably millions of people rode to church on church buses because of the $6,000 the Steffes gave back yonder years ago. And that got us going. And those 6 buses got us over 1,000 in Sunday school. And then folks began to hear, that church is up to 1,000 in Sunday school." Everybody knew that we'd had a battle down here, and this little Texas fellow had come, run everybody off, and then all of a sudden the word got around town. Hey, everybody's not gone after all. And they run 1,000 in Sunday school. And folks started coming from all over the area. After a while, it was 1,300 in Sunday school, and then 1,500 in Sunday school, and then 1,700 in Sunday school, and then 1,900 in Sunday school. We built the half of this building right here, and the morning we dedicated this half, over 1,900 in Sunday school, and the crowds began to come, and everything. And I said, "Thank God." But all those 3 years, I cried, "Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me." And I'm talking to folks this morning. You're saying to God, "Oh God, you're not listening to me. I've been crying for something for years, and I don't have it, and I need it." And oh God, pay attention to me, listen to me. That's exactly what the prophet said of old. "God, I've been crying and weeping for my nation and crying and weeping for deliverance. And now look at the temple. It's destroyed. Look at the houses. They're destroyed. Look at the wall around the city. It's level." And the prophet said, "Oh God, pay attention to me. Listen to me." I've got some good news for you. You may not think he's listening, but bless God, he's listening to you this morning. You may not know he's listening. He may not be doing what you think you ought to do, but God's ears are pointed towards you today, and God is listening. First year or two in my ministry, Sunday after Sunday, no one got saved. In fact, I'd been preaching almost 2 years before I had a convert. I'd go soul winning. I could win folks to Christ in the houses. I'd win them on the street corner. But I couldn't win folks to Christ. I couldn't get them to come to church. I'd go to church, I'd preach on Sunday morning, and nobody would walk the aisle. I'd preach on Sunday night, and nobody would walk the aisle. I remember I got so upset, I'd go to the little creek behind the church there, and I'd throw up in that little creek, and Mrs. Howes used to say to me, "You've got to take care of yourself." And I lost from 140 pounds down to nearly 100 pounds. And my deacons got together, and they had a special meeting, and they said, "Preacher, you've got to take care of yourself. You're going to die." And I said, "I don't want to live if I can't see people saved." And I could win folks in the home. And I began to doubt my call to preach, even. And I said, "God, if you call me to preach, then why aren't you having people saved into my ministry?" And about that time, my daddy died, and I couldn't even win him to Christ. And he was lost and an alcoholic. And in the woods, I would go night after night after night. And I'd cry and beg God, "Oh, God, I've got to have your power. Oh, God, you've got to do something. I can't preach like this. I'm going to die if I preach like this." I went to the library of East Texas Baptist College, and I got every book I could find written by the biographies of great men. And I decided I was going to try to find what it was in the lives of those great men that was the secret to their power. I read the life of Charles Spurgeon. I read the life of Dwight Moody. I read the life of Billy Sunday. I read the life of Charles G. Finney. I read the life of Peter Cartwright. I read the life of Billy Bray. I read the life of Uncle Bud Robinson. I read the life story of David Livingston. And I read the life story of Christmas Evans. And I read the life story of Savonarola and all the great men of God in the past. And I tried to find out what it was. What is it that makes the power of God upon their lives? I found that some preach long sermons and some preach short. I found that some were somewhat humorous and some were very sober while they preached. I found that some were educated and some were unlearned. I found that some had English that was impeccable, and some would split their infinitives and dangle their participles and hang their gerunds, and I couldn't find what it was. And then it dawned on me, every single great man of God of whose life I had read, every one of them had come to a place in their life where they'd poured out their soul to God, and God had filled them with the Holy Spirit. But during that time, I kept saying, God, talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. I used to say, I came to Hammond, I'd say, God, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. And I'd say, oh, God, speak to me. Talk to me. Talk through me. And use me. That's what Habakkuk said in chapter 1 and verse 13. Habakkuk was the prophet that preached on the eve of the captivity. Jeremiah preached on in Lamentations was during the battle that took the Israelites into captivity. But Habakkuk said, "Dear God, understand it." He said, "Speak to me." He said, "Wherefore holdest thou thy tongue? Why don't you talk to me?" He said. Habakkuk was the justice prophet. Habakkuk said, how come people that are not righteous are living luxuriously, and people that are righteous are being persecuted and suffered? And he said to God, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And that's what I was saying as a kid preacher in East Texas, 21 years of age. Oh, God, talk to me. And 22 years of age. Oh, God, talk to me, talk to me. And it seemed like the heavens were brass. And I'm talking to folks today. You're going through trials and burdens in your life, and you say, God, listen to me. You're not listening to me. You're not paying attention. Or you say, God, talk to me. I've got to have the answer. That's one reason why, and I've told you this, one reason why one of the most exciting days in my life was that day a couple of years ago when I was over in Omaha, Nebraska, and a good-looking, well-to-do businessman, looked like a businessman, walked down the aisle. And he looked at me and he said, Dr. Hiles, do you remember me? And I said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't know you. He said, I think you do. He said, does the name Johnny Mark Gray mean anything to you? And I said, Johnny Mark Gray, of course it does. Are you Johnny Mark Gray? He said, yes, sir. I said, Johnny Mark, now did your mom and dad live down between Grange Hall Baptist Church and Grange Hall Methodist Church? And was your mom and dad, were your mom and dad both heavy set people? He said, that's right. And I said, Johnny Mark Gray, who was he? The first convert I had as a preacher. I can still see him right now walking down the aisle in that little Grange Hall Baptist Church, my first convert. And oh, let me tell you something. God may be slow to answer, but God is sure to answer. And it just may be that God in heaven will seem like he's not listening to you, and you say, listen, listen to me, I'm talking, I'm praying, I'm begging. Hey, look at this great crowd this morning, and look at the Hiles Anderson College, and look at the City Hammond Baptist Schools and the City Baptist School, and look at the 5,195 people who were saved on March the 18th, and look at the great ministry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'm simply saying, for 3 years I thought God would not listen to me, but bless God, he heard. And I thought as a kid preacher, God would not talk to me, but blessed be God, he did talk. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. I know many of you this morning think that God is not listening to you, but God is listening. God just wants to find out if you'll work for him in his absence with his back turned. Sometimes God turns his back to see if you'd work anyhow. Sometimes God takes away the tingle to see if you'd work anyhow. Sometimes God puts you through the trial to see if you'll work anyhow. I was blessed. I was blessed Friday night at graduation. 5 hours after he had laid his wife, we had the service here, and probably about 3 hours after he had laid his wife to rest at our cemetery, Randy Erickson is back here on the job Friday night. On the job. You say, preacher, it just seemed like my prayers go to the sky and the heavens are like brass. Okay, it may seem that way, but God wants somebody to love him. Well, maybe he's not paying attention like you think he should. So the prophet said, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. And then Habakkuk said, wherefore holdest thou thy tongue? In 1956, and this is an old story, but it fits exactly what I'm trying to say this morning, I was preaching at Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. And all of a sudden, I felt like somebody had taken me by the throat and was choking me. It felt like fingers choking my throat. And I cleared my throat and tried to talk, and I couldn't clear it. And I tried again, and I coughed, and I tried again, and I cleared it, and I coughed, and I tried again. That afternoon, went home, 1540 Hilltop, little house we had there, little frame house. And I went home, and I took some lemonade, hot lemonade, and then I took some apple cider vinegar, and then a bottle of beer. Then I took some other stuff also. Just want to see if you're listening, that's all. And but nothing worked. That night it was worse. Next week I went to the chiropractor. One of our deacons was a chiropractor. I went to the chiropractor, and Dr. McMurrin worked on me. He said, "I think I can help," but he didn't help. I went to one of our members who was a doctor, Dr. Martin, and he examined me and said, "I think it'll be all right." I tried every cure. For the next Sunday, Wednesday night, it was worse, and the next Sunday it was worse. And for 28 years, I coughed and spit. Like every time I'd preach, I had to call Roto-Rooter to the study after the service to clear me out. And I cannot tell you how I felt. I cannot tell you how I felt. I could not begin to explain how embarrassing it was, but I couldn't help it. I had to. I'd clear my throat and cough, and I have the normal drainage like everybody else has now. But anyway, I was in Ohio at the Columbus, Ohio, at the Fair State Fairgrounds in the convention center there preaching. Little boy sitting down here on the front row, about 10 years old, had a card and a pen out. Every time I'd cough or clear my throat, he'd mark a 1 down there. Little kid was keeping score on me. He walked up after the service and said, "Dr. House," he said, "you broke your all-time record tonight." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "My parents get your tapes, and they listen to your sermon. I listen to your coughing." He said that I keep a record of every time you cough. He said, "Tonight you broke your all-time record 156 times tonight. One sermon, 156 times." I wanted to squash the kid. And I used to go to the pulpit and say, "Oh, God, help me tonight." Especially if I was in a new place where they didn't know me. And I'd say, "Oh, God, you've got to help me. 28 long years," I cried. And I said, "God, do something, do something, do something, do something. 28 years. I had a fellow came to my office one day, and he said, "Preacher, you got the same thing you got." He said, "Would you anoint me with oil?" I anointed that rascal with oil, and God healed him just like that. I took that same oil, put it on my throat, coughed all the way home. I rubbed my chest in it. I'd taken a bath in it if it helped. And one day I got that sweet, sweet letter. A little lady said, "Dr. Hiles, I get your tapes. The last one I got you didn't cough. What's happened?" She said, "Listen to your Sunday morning sermon and Sunday night sermon and didn't call. What's happened?" I didn't know. I rushed and I got that tape and I put it on the tape recorder and I listened to it. And I didn't cough once, not one time. And letters started coming from all across America. And I went to the doctor and he said, "God has changed. You had a malformation down here." He said, "It's all changed now." And God had healed my throat, miraculously healed my throat. I've never enjoyed preaching in my life like I've enjoyed in the last 6 years. Wait a minute. One night, October 1984, I fell on my face in the woods out here in Calumet City, Illinois. And I said, "Oh, God, I've got to have some sign that you love me. I've got to know that you're pleased with me." I didn't think about my throat. I just asked him for some kind of a sign. And within 2 weeks, I got that letter. And God had healed my throat. You say, "Brother Hiles, there's something I want." And I said, "God, do something, do something." God will do something. You say, "What happened?" I think God said to Gabriel the first time I prayed 28 days before, "I'm going to heal that fellow." And Gabriel said, "Can I go do it now?" God said, "No, he's going to need it sometime." So God saved it. And then in 1984, my heart was broken. And in October, the Lord said, "Gabriel, go on down. He needs it now." And God came down. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You listen to me. We have a God who hears what you say. And we have a God that speaks to you. But sometimes He wants to know if you'll keep on praying, if you'll keep on going. He wants to know if you mean business. He wants to know if you'll stay in church. He wants to know if you'll keep on soul winning. He wants to know if you'll stay after sinners. He wants to know if you'll keep that Sunday school class. He wants to know if you'll keep that bus route. He wants to know if, though it seems like you can't hear Him. And that's why I called the message this morning. God, listen to me. Talk to me and do something. That's exactly what these men are saying. Jeremiah said, listen to me, listen to me. And Habakkuk said, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And then the psalmist David, when he was in a cave, having run from Saul for his life and run and run and run, he said, how long wilt thou look on and not do anything? How long? How long? I'm talking to people this morning who said, God, listen to me. I'm talking to some this morning who said, God, speak to me. I'm talking to folks this morning who said, God, do something. I want to tell you three things. And by the way, I'm not preaching what I've heard. I'm preaching what I know. Number one, keep on talking. He's listening. Keep on talking. He's listening. Remember that wonderful story in Daniel chapter 10 when Daniel prayed a prayer and said, God, give me something. And God gave it to an angel. But 3 weeks passed and Daniel didn't get his prayer answered. And finally, after 3 weeks of praying, the angel came and Daniel said, I probably said something like, why are you so long getting here with the answer? And the angel said, 3 weeks ago, God gave it to me to bring to you, but said the prince of Persia got in my way. That's one of the demons from hell. The prince of Persia got in my way and tried and wrestled with me and tried to keep me from getting it and said, God sent Michael, and Michael the archangel came and he licked the king of Persia, prince of Persia, and finally I got loose from him and here I am. I'm simply saying there might be some great battle waging in the heavens somewhere between the demons of hell and God himself. But thank God, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Just keep on talking to God. He's listening. And then number two, just keep on listening. He's talking. Just keep on listening. He's talking. And number three, keep on serving. I want to read you a little poem this morning. It's written by a little girl about 10 years old. She has no idea I'm going to read this. A few months ago, her mom and daddy came to me. The lady was sick unto death. And 2 weeks ago tomorrow, this little girl's mama was buried out in our Memory Lane Cemetery. And somebody gave me this little poem. I don't think she gave it to me, but somebody gave it to me. I'm going to read her name. It's Sarah Rikus. She's the youngest of the daughters. I think she's youngest of the two daughters whose mother was buried. Here's what she said. She's sitting over here on the front row this morning. She said, title of this poem, it doesn't mean I have to quit. Here's what she said. Just because a mother dies doesn't mean I have to quit. Just because the family cries doesn't mean I have to quit. Just because a mom had cancer doesn't mean I have to answer to the one. Don't have to answer to the one that made me. I don't have to quit. Just because mom went to heaven doesn't mean I have to quit. Just because my sins are forgiven doesn't mean I have to quit. Just because I'll miss mom dearly doesn't mean I'll have to quit. Just because mom left us early doesn't mean I have to quit. Just because our hamster died doesn't mean I have to quit. But I'll meet mom. I'll meet my mama soon, whether it's morning, night, or noon. Doesn't mean you have to quit either. That's what I'm saying this morning. If God doesn't hear you, you say, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Keep on serving him anyhow. God is God. And he'll answer. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His old book is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. And then look to God and say, talk to me, God. Talk to me. And if it seems like God doesn't speak to you, God is speaking and one day you'll hear him. You just keep on talking and keep on listening and keep on serving and things will turn. May I close with this? I serve a wonderful God. And our God is able to meet every need of our lives. And so we look up and say, listen to me. I'm talking. I'm trying to get your attention. Listen to me. Just keep on talking. Talk to me. Talk to me. Listen to me, said Jeremiah. Talk to me, said Habakkuk. When you going to do something, said David. And this morning, as you sit here, everybody in this room has a burden. If you're an adult, I guarantee you've got a broken heart today. What you supposed to do? You're supposed to just keep on praying. What's supposed to do? You just keep on listening. What you supposed to do? Just keep on serving. Just keep on serving. If that little girl, 10 years old, who has no mama, tuck her in bed at night, to curl her hair, to wash her clothes, to buy her little frilly dresses, if she can keep on going, old house can keep on going. And by the way, so can you. So can you. Our Heavenly Father, it seemed like for those 3 years, it seemed like you'd never listen to me. I'd cry and pray, plead and beg. And it seemed like you'd never listen to me. And I often drive by this great complex of buildings here, down past City Baptist, out to Baptist City, out to the college, and look at the great empire you've given us here, and remember those days when it seemed like nothing worked out right. I'm so glad I kept on calling. I'm so glad I kept on pleading. And when I stop and think about those over 750,000 people who walked the aisles for salvation churches I pastored, I remember those days when nobody walked. And I remember that day when little Johnny Mark Gray walked down the aisle, little boy. Thank you for every Johnny Mark Gray who's walked the aisle in these 43 years. And then I remember all those years when I embarrassed myself to death with coughing and cleared my throat. I want to thank you that you've taught me through the years. Hang in there. Keep on praying. Keep on listening. Keep on serving. And I hope that this morning my people who are having it tough will get the idea. Encourage the hearts of those who are defeated. Our heads are bowed.